The text is the gospel reading, but particularly verses 27 and 28 of John 10. The sermon hymn, you notice, is in the section of the Lutheran hymnal that they consider to be second-rate hymns. So you might be surprised to learn that this 18th century hymn first appeared among the hymns for Holy Communion. And the portion of the gospel our sermon is based on, John 10, 27 to 28, is cited by our Book of Concord as being a description of the elect. So the question, am I Jesus' little lamb, is important to answer. Do you listen to the voice of the Good Shepherd? Jesus says his sheep listen to his voice. The form of the Greek word means listen as opposed to hear. Even in English, we make that distinction. To hear is to passively take in sound. To listen is to actively process information. Parents know this distinction well. We ask the child, did you hear me? And when we get a casual, yeah, I heard, we respond, are you listening? And note, the listening is present tense. Sheep are not those who have listened, but those who do listen. Note too, there's no asterisk here. Jesus does not say, my sheep hear my voice, asterisk, except when a pandemic has been declared. I fear some have taken the conclusions of the CDC as justifiable reasons for not listening to the Good Shepherd's voice. Trinity has done whatever it takes, following the guidelines of the CDC, for anyone over the last 2 years to be able to listen to the Good Shepherd's voice. If you have not, that's on you. And insofar as you have not, you're not Jesus' little lamb. Oh, that's harsh. We'll better stop listening then. Notice Jesus doesn't say, lambs listen to a voice, but my voice. Go to John 10:5 and listen to Jesus. Sheep will never follow a stranger. In fact, they'll run away from him, says Jesus, because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Lambs know the truth of stranger danger. You could translate stranger with alien. Well, doesn't that send shivers up your wool? I've been troubled lately by the preponderance of this casual expression relative to pundits, politicos, and personalities. I follow so-and-so. I would say, well, I listen in the sense of hear, Rush Limbaugh or Colin Cowherd or Neil Bortz. I would never say I follow any of them. That may be just a turn of the phrase. Perhaps those who follow others aren't doing anything different than I am listening or hearing. We'll talk more about following Jesus later. For now, let's look at lambs listening to Jesus. Where is the Good Shepherd's voice for you? Only one person has been called, ordained, and commanded to stand in the stead of Jesus Christ and speak to you. It was only when Luther was made a doctor of the church that he deemed he had a call to speak to the whole church rather than to his little flock. This is my problem with posting my sermons, streaming the audio for our services, and my blog. I'm not called to preach, to teach, to forgive, or to commune anyone but you lambs. It's pretentious to think I have a worldwide call to teach. It is erroneous for me to seek to teach sheep of other folds. But hear these words rightly. I am not saying I am your good shepherd. In the 5th century, St. Isidore of Pelusium wrote of a vestment that the bishops wore, the pallium. It was worn across the shoulders as a symbol of their authority. It was to imitate the good shepherd carrying a lost sheep. He said that the bishop removed this vestment of imitation when the gospel is read, because our Lord speaks there in person. Are you Jesus' little lamb? Do you listen to his voice? Second, are you known by him? Jesus says, my sheep listen to the voice of me, and I know them, or more accurately, I recognize them. Get it? What counts is not what you know, not whom you recognize, but whom Jesus does. Paul makes that distinction in Galatians 4:9. Now that you know God, or rather, are known by God. Go back to Ezekiel 9:4. The Lord marks them that are his. Quote, go through Jerusalem, and you shall mark a taw on the foreheads of those who moan and groan over the abominations being committed in her. The Hebrew letter mentioned ta was made at that time by two intersecting lines, a cross. In Revelation, both the beast and the Christ mark their own. Since ancient times, the church has marked her own with the sign of the cross, both upon the forehead and upon the heart, as a sign that that person has been redeemed by Christ the crucified. But when considering the Lord's marks, we should consider two hymns and two Bible passages as well. The two hymns are 445 and 513. Must I be carried to the skies and flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Bloody seas? And hymn 513 asks, what's the Lord's reward here? And it answers, many a sorrow, many a labor, many a tear. The marks that the Lord shows you that he knows you are his forgiving word preached to you, his life-giving water poured over you and giving you to eat as bread and to drink as wine, the very same body he gave over on the cross to pay for your sins, and the very same blood he shed there to cover them. But to the world, you are marked otherwise. To the Galatians that opposed him, Paul closes his epistle with these dramatic words. Finally, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. What do you suppose those marks were? On the one who said elsewhere, five times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus ones. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. And not just Paul bears those marks. Hebrews 12:6 says, whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges, he whips every son he receives. Am I Jesus' little lamb? Am I listening? Am I known? Am I following? These words aren't meant to be thought of as a succession, but simultaneously. Hear, know, follow, and also give are timeless. You don't have one without the other. But a mark of fallen sheep not mentioned by Jesus is that they love to wander. Go read all 176 verses of Psalm 119. That's a paean of praise to God's word. And it ends saying, I have strayed like a perishing sheep. And then 300 years later, Isaiah 53:6 laments, we have all gone astray like sheep. Each of us has turned to his own way. Thanks be to God, though, Psalm 119:176 doesn't end with the fact that we have strayed. But after saying, I've strayed like a lost sheep, it ends with the prayer, seek your servant. Likewise, I only quoted the first part of Isaiah 53:6. That too ends with full blast gospel. Each of us has turned to his own way. That's followed by the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Our text is the good shepherd seeking his lost sheep with the good news. I do that every Sunday with the objective gospel. The good shepherd is also the Lamb of God who carried away the sins of the world. If the world's sins were there, well, then so were yours. He nailed them to the cross, and he rose without them. You walk about in your baptism without them. But not only were the sins of the world objectively there on that cross, i.e., apart from anyone who believed, anyone who hoped, or anyone who believed they did, they were there. But so was the law that makes you guilty. Paul says that, Colossians 2:14. God erased the record of our debt against him, against us by his legal demands. God, the record stood against us, but he took it away by nailing it to the cross. I once told you I was arrested when I was 17. Days went by before I was to appear before the judge with my parents. It was terrible, it was dishonorable, it was downright shameful. That's what I felt, but I didn't express that to my parents. I was too cool for that. When we got there, we waded through other case after case being called. Ours never was, mine never was. At last, we went up to the judge. He had no paperwork. He had no judge charges. The judge knew nothing against me. I was free to go. That is how it is with you now, that all the laws convicting you, burdening you, shaming you, have been taken away by Christ crucified. That may be one of the functions of nightmares. That's the only regular experience I know where joy is based on something being removed. It's just a dream. It was only a dream. It wasn't real. That is how your sins and sinfulness are before God in Christ. Psalm 126, 1 and 2 is like that. It's about the Old Testament church returning from the Babylonian captivity. We have the very same picture. Quote, when the Lord restored the captives to Zion, we were like dreamers. Then our mouths were filled with laughter and our tongues with shouts of joy. Having answered the first three questions, yes, I'm listening to the Good Shepherd. Yes, I'm known by him. Yes, I'm following him all the way to the cross and out of the tomb. You answer the last question. Yes, I have eternal life. Notice that's two in present tense. It's not I will give them eternal life, but I give them eternal life. Right now, he gives his little lambs never-ending life. Are you living it now? Oh, how we like those party tunes like I'm going to party like it's 1999 and live in La Vida Loca, as if this is the best there is. No, 1 Corinthians 7:31 says we're to use this world as if not getting any use out of it. For the way of life that belongs to this world is passing away. What Paul says is passing away is the schema of this cosmos. The whole scheme of this reality is really the shadows on Plato's cave. That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:18. We are not focusing on what is seen, but on what is not seen. For the things that are seen, they're temporary. But the things that are not seen, they are eternal. If you are waiting to get to this point, or if you're waiting after you go through this or that, or you're after something is behind you or completed, if you're waiting for something else and then you're going to start everlasting life, you're just plain wrong and you're missing it. The judge has declared he can find no charges against you. There's no more captivity for you. And you're going to wait to rejoice? You're going to wait to live it? Until when? A more fitting time? When is the right time to rejoice over a gift given? When you get it. You've been baptized into not just the death of Christ, but into his resurrected life. After communion, I do not dismiss you into another 20, 30, 60, 70, or 80 more years, but into life everlasting. 1 Corinthians 15:19 applies. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. As long as their shepherd lives, little lambs are ever glad at heart. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.